there. Welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back and relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Morning, Real Life. I'm glad you guys are all here. We're going to jump right in with the sermon series called Cultivate, and I'm going to break down that word for a little bit. But we get this from Galatians chapter 5. It's a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Galatia back in the day, about, 2,000 years ago or so. And anytime there's a letter written to Galatia, the Colossians, we went through the book of Colossians a month or so ago, they're letters that the apostles wrote to the church. Well, thank you, Chris. That's what I'm talking about. That's why relationship is super important. People got your back. And so these letters written to the church, because there's always been problems in the church. I know some people go, man, we want to be a New Testament church. And I go, well, have you read 1 Corinthians chapter 1? And if you haven't, then you'll know what I'm talking about. Because there's people in it. And so there's always tensions, there's always struggles. So Paul's writing the church in Galatia, and we get into Colossians chapter 5, and he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is, you guys help me out with this, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. And there's no law against these, so I guess we get to do these anytime we want. And who doesn't want to be around that person that's consistently full of love and joy and peace, patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness, and they exhibit self-control? And so as we go through this, we're going through the fruit of the Spirit. And about 3 weeks ago, Jim started off with love. Last week, Craig Miles here in Post Falls talked to us about joy, which is super impactful for me. And this week, we're talking about peace, which has been super impactful for me because I've been thinking about this nonstop. And it's been of a great benefit. And so what I want to do is I want to start out with the fact that I don't think there's a lot of peace in this world. And I don't care if it's this decade or last decade, I don't think there ever has been peace. There's been restful times here and there. Know this, peace is always under attack. Whether it's a peace of a country, peace of a family, a peace in my own heart and mind, it is constantly under attack. And there are things that will always demand your attention, demand your affections, that will, whatever it takes to draw you away from the Lord Jesus so that you do not experience peace. And so what I think is super important is that we define the word peace, because peace can mean a lot of things to a lot of different type of people. And I think one of the things in this culture here in America is the definition of terms and words is rapidly changing. And so when I say peace, it might mean one thing to you right now other than what I mean. And so if you Google up the word peace, it means freedom from disturbance. Has anybody here ever experienced freedom from disturbance? No. I'm disturbing you right now. There's no freedom from disturbance. It's an inaccurate definition from a biblical perspective. So in Galatians, one of the fruit of the Spirit is peace. And here, I want you to hear this. The fruit of the Spirit are the things in you and I, if you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have surrendered your life to Christ, accepted what Jesus provided for you in his birth, his death, his resurrection, to do the things for you that you can't do, and you've surrendered your life and been forgiven, we have the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1 says that we've been given the promised Holy Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing our salvation till the day of redemption. So the Spirit of God lives in you. And I was talking to a friend of mine the other day. We've been spending some time doing some marriage counseling stuff. And he thought, because he heard Craig's sermon, it really impacted him. And all these years, he thought that if I have the Holy Spirit, these things should just come out of me. And so all these years, he'd never experienced joy. It could tell when you're around him. He's just kind of a blah. And if you're out here, buddy, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I love you with all my heart. But I saw him 2 weeks ago, and he was the most animated, talking with his hands. I'm like, who is this guy? What he realized, listen to Craig, is I have to, as a disciple of Jesus, actually cultivate, do the work in my life to do my part. Put myself in situations, think about the right things, engage relationally with people in a way that's consistent with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we do this, those are the things that become natural in us. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in us, and we become more and more like Jesus. You can't work hard to become full of peace or joy. You can't make that happen. It's a gift that God gives us through his Holy Spirit. So the definition of peace, I put it in your notes. I'll use a Greek word every now and then. I do not speak or read Greek. I didn't get that degree in my GED. But I want you to hear this. I do have a GED. I want you to hear this. I'm smart enough, and so are you, to look stuff up and figure things out if you really want to know. And so, in a Strong's Concordance, it's right here in your notes, that word peace in Galatians 5 is pronounced irene. And its definition is one or completeness, peace, quietness, or rest. What would it be like when you're just sitting alone to have peace, quietness, and rest in your soul? Nothing vying for your attention, demanding you to control or own or make it happen, but just to have peace. This is what we're talking about. It's one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's what God gives us. It's what Jesus secured on the cross. I'm going to talk about that in a second. And that word irene comes from the root word. It's here in your notes. Iro, which this is fascinating to me, which means to join or to tie together as a whole. Properly, wholeness, i.e. when essential parts are joined together, we have peace. God's gift of wholeness. When the things that are broken and are apart are joined together, that's peace. And I don't know where you are today. We talked about this at men's breakfast. It's easy to get caught up in all that's going on in the world politically, socially, economically, and a heavy diet of Fox, CNN, ABC, NBC, CBS, whatever, doesn't help me with peace at all. And I don't see any, I actually did this experiment the other day. I actually watched TV on purpose. And I watched some commercials. I watched a couple different, not very long, just watched a little bit of news here and there. And I was just trying to go in my mind, is any of this going to help me eternally or help me be a better person, better husband, better friend? I'm like, no. I was just ticked off by the time I got done watching it. And I want to protect myself. I want to invest differently. And that's just all about me and protecting me and mine. And being angry at that politician or this politician or that organization or that organization, and I just get wound up. I'm like, nope, that's not for me. I don't want that recipe in my life. I want peace. I want the peace that Jesus provides. Know this, Jesus secured our peace. I'm going to read a passage to you, and it's going to give you a quick description of what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 20, it says, he is the image, that's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Remember, we're talking about that wholeness. In him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. That's us. He is the head. He's the one in charge. He's our leader. He's our master. He's the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, and in everything that he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself, that word reconcile, to return to favor. So he's returned us to favor through God if we'll accept him and surrender to him. Reconcile himself all things, whether on heaven or on earth, making peace by the blood of his cross. Peace never comes without a cost. I don't care if it's in a war. I don't care what it is. There's a cost to peace. And Jesus secured our cost. And there's a passage that you see at football games, maybe you've heard it 100 times, maybe you've never heard it. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Here's how we have peace, if you'll have it. The Lord Jesus came in the flesh, God in the flesh came just like we read. He lived a sinless life, lived life just like us. He was a baby, had to learn how to walk. The God of the universe, he spoke stars into existence, submitted himself to being a human being, and had to learn how to walk. Had to learn how to feed himself, be a little boy, go through all the clumsiness of that, a young teenager, all that goes with that, then a young man and all that goes with that, then a man, then a ministry, and then rejection, and all that goes with that, and yet he didn't sin, and an absolute dependence on the Father, which he modeled all that, and everything that Jesus Christ asks of you and I or commands, he actually did, so he doesn't ask you to do anything that he hasn't already done and done perfectly. He did all those things. He loved his disciples. He loved people. He ministered to people. He was unjustly accused. Went to the cross. Went before the Sanhedrin, was accused. Before he went to the cross, he was beaten. You guys know the story. Went to the cross. Was crucified. Was humiliated in front of everybody. And it gets worse. I'm not saying that was easy. But it gets worse because while he was on the cross, he bore the wrath of God. Scripture tells us in Isaiah that God's wrath was satisfied. Jesus experienced and took the punishment for all the sin, all the shame, all the stuff that you and I have pulled and will pull, and the history of it. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us that Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, I mean, he didn't sin. He didn't give in. He stayed close to the Father, who knew no sin, became sin for us. So in Christ Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. Scripture tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, for the joy set before him, Christ endured the cross, scorning its shame, sitting down at the right hand of the Father. I believe the joy that he endured the cross because the joy set before him was redeeming you and I, that we'd be in relationship and reconciled back to the Father, and that he'd be obedient to what the Father asked him to do. That was the joy set before him, and that's how he endured his mission. And we have peace through the blood that he shed because he did for us what we can't do. And he took the punishment for us that we don't have to if we'll trust him. And I say this because it's what sets us up for where we're going to go. When we're talking about peace, where did it come from? How does it happen? And don't answer this question. Don't raise your hand. Please don't make a sound. But are you experiencing peace right now? Do you think about it? Do you cultivate things in your life? The word cultivate is like if you take a garden. I'll use my yard for example. When I first moved to Idaho, moved here from Wyoming in 2003 and bought a place up in Spirit Lake East, and I have a huge yard. I don't know how big it is. It takes an hour and 10 minutes on a driver. It takes longer on one of those pushers. That's why I got a driver. But when we first moved there, it was knapweed and dust and dirt and rocks and sticker things. And so we killed all the weeds, paid some guy a bunch of money, came in and put a sprinkler system in our yard. And we broke up the ground, so it was broke up a little bit, cultivated it, that's what it actually means, planted grass seed and started watering it. And by the end of the year, it was sort of green. And we kept watering it, we fertilized it that fall and the next year. And about 3 years later, we got a pretty nice looking lawn. But then we started getting dandelions and clover and thistles and weird looking mushrooms and all that stuff. So we did all that. Here's what I'm saying, we took care of it, we tended it, paid attention to what was going on. If you come to my house right now, I have a beautiful yard. It's very dark green, but it takes constant attention. I still got to mow it. Still got to give attention to it. Do you take care of your soul? Do you tend? Do you care for? Do you care for your mind? What you think about? Do you cultivate the things in you that open you up, that allow you to be soft, to hear the things that God has for you, to hear maybe a corrective criticism from a person that loves you to remind you who you are and what you should or shouldn't be doing? Do you care for your soul? Do you take care of you? There's taking care of yourself, health-wise, exercise, eating right, but all that's important. But do you take care of your soul? That's what we're talking about by cultivating, to cultivate this into our life, make this a part of who we are. So as a disciple of Jesus Christ, our definition of disciple here at Real Life comes from Matthew 5:19. Jesus says to Peter, many of you know this, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Our definition at Real Life is a disciple is one who's committed to following Jesus, one who's committed to the mission of Jesus, or being changed by Jesus, and one who's committed to the mission of Jesus. So every time I baptize somebody, you'll hear me say this. So I'm baptizing you. Are you committed to following Jesus, being changed, and committed to his mission? Yep. Because of your confession of faith, you're now baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried with Christ, raised to new life. I want people to know, I wish somebody had told me this 30 years ago, that you're a disciple of Jesus Christ and you're gonna follow him, you're gonna invest your life in being changed and allow him to make the changes in you that you can't or don't want to sometimes. And here's the mission. Here's what you're gonna do. That'd have been real helpful. I heard that when I was about 33. That's okay. Better late than never. Changed the entire trajectory of my life. So what I want to do is talk about peace. And as we go through this from the lens of being a disciple of Jesus, from that definition. So as a disciple of Jesus Christ, choose, and know this, you're going to make a choice. You make choices every day. You will choose today based on what you're going to hear. I don't know what you're going to choose. I hope you choose well and take care of you and your soul. Choose to be committed to following Jesus. It is a choice to follow Jesus. There's days that I don't think I want to follow Jesus. I know it. I know me. And I've had to choose over the years to, in the morning, I make that decision. Like when I first wake up, oftentimes my first words out of my mouth, I've just learned over the years is like, thank you, Father. That's the first thing. And I choose you today. And sometimes I don't even mean it. He knows. I'm like, Lord, I don't even want to follow you, Dan. I'm angry. I'm sad. I feel ticked off. Help me follow you because I really don't feel like following you, but I still do. I choose to follow Jesus, and you as a disciple will choose to follow Jesus. I want to read this passage to you. It's in Colossians. No, it's in John. I was reading, I went up above it. And this is Jesus' invitation to follow him. It's one of many. And Jesus answered him and he said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word and my Father, gosh, I want you to hear this, it's so good. He will keep my word and my Father will love him or her and we will come to him and make our home with him. This is what Jesus is saying. If you will just listen to me, if you will love us, if you'll trust us, we're gonna come to you and we will make our home with you. It doesn't say we're gonna be a neighbor and you can live down the road and I'll rent a nice place to you. The heart of God is to be close, is to be in connection with you and to be absolutely involved in every aspect of your life, like a good father would be, but better. Whoever does not love me, whoever does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still here with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring your remembrance all that I have said to you. I want you to hear this. Peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled and not let them be afraid. My peace I leave with you, but not as the world does. How does the world give? What does the world give us? I'm talking the world, just how things are. What's the economy in the world? How do things work? You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. So I was paying attention. What does the world have to offer? So a good place to look at what the world has to offer is just look at the media. I watch commercials, marketing. And I know this, I've watched a whole bunch of commercials, watched some on YouTube, watched some on regular television. Every single commercial, here's what I walk away with. I need what they have. I don't have what I need. I don't look like I should. I have too much hair, we'll remove it. I don't have enough hair, we'll give it to you. You're too skinny, you're too fat, you're too big, you're too tall. Your car's not big enough, fast enough, red enough, blue enough. All these things, and it's a constant diatribe of dissatisfaction and not having and needing more. That's what the world gives. And actually, the world doesn't even give. Jesus says, I leave you my peace, and I give you, not as world. You know how Jesus gave you his peace? He gave everything he had, everything, and he took everything that we couldn't deal with. So not only did he give, but he took all our sin, all our shame, so that you and I would have peace, we'd have wholeness. Even when everything seems like it's falling down around our ears. And I know this peace is real because I experienced it. And I was just sitting down with my friend Stephanie. She's sitting in here right now. Baptized her about 6-7 months ago. She's got stage 4 brain cancer. Her prognosis, we were talking about, she's terminal, but then we're all terminal, aren't we? But she says, I have peace. She's excited about this message because she's experiencing peace right now. And she comes from a hard background. She's been there, done that. But she knows she's redeemed. She knows there's a price paid for it, and she has much value. And it doesn't mean her life is easy right now. We were talking about that. There's pain she's going through. She doesn't feel well. She's sick, but she has peace because she chooses to cultivate this in her life because she knows that she, as a disciple, she's going to follow Jesus. So as a disciple of Jesus, we choose to follow him. You know, Jesus says in John 15, he asks, here's another invitation, abide in me, and I'll also abide in you, abide in my words, let your words abide in me. That means to continue with me, stay with me. Jesus is constantly inviting us to be with him. And when we do that, we're actually following him because I'm close enough that I know where he's going, where he's asking me. And I know this because I read his word. That I actually practice what I'm reading, even when it doesn't make sense. And most of the time to me, it doesn't make sense. What I mean by it doesn't make sense, it doesn't make sense to experience joy when everything's going wrong or to be patient when nothing's going my way. But as I trust Jesus and practice these things, it does begin to make sense as I follow him. So as a disciple of Jesus Christ, choose to be committed to Jesus by following him. Then choose to be committed to Jesus and being changed by Jesus. There's things in me that have changed. I have no idea how it happened because I didn't make it happen. And if you knew me 10 years ago, you'd go, yep, he's different. If you knew me 20, like I don't even know what people in high school think of me because I wasn't in that yearbook the guy chosen to be a pastor at church. I can promise you that. But Jesus loves us so much, and so does God, that he gave us the Holy Spirit, that as we yield and submit, give way to him, he will make these changes in us. And so if I'm going to choose to be committed to being changed by Jesus, that means I will cultivate, I will put myself in places where that change can happen. I will go places that are different. I will think things that are different. I will not partake in certain things. I'm not talking about being a legalist. I'm talking about caring for my soul, for the benefit of myself and others around me. Colossians 3:12-15. In light of being committed to being changed, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved or beloved. You need to know this. Do you believe? I don't want you to say, you know, do and don't answer. These are rhetorical questions. I just want us to think about, do I believe that I am chosen and dearly loved by God? Have I ever been chosen or dearly loved by anybody? So what's that like? I choose to believe that, or at least ask help for believing it. It says, because of this, you're his chosen ones, holy and beloved, set apart. Hold yourselves with compassionate hearts, kindness and humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another. Put this on every day. And if one has a complaint against the other, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And this passage rocked me here. And let the peace of Christ rule your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the peace of Christ rule your heart. So there's that word let. I'm going to give way. I'm going to let the peace of Christ have dominion or rule over my heart, how I think. Let the peace of Christ rule how I respond or react. I'm going to make a choice to let the peace of Christ rule my heart. And the question is, what rules your heart right now? And when I ask these questions, I'm not asking to condemn or for you to feel bad or rotten. I'm asking you to do some self-introspection and be willing to change to be who God intended you to be. That's all I'm doing. I ask myself these questions daily. What rules my heart? Where are my affections? What do I care about? Let the peace of Christ rule your hearts. You get to choose what will rule your heart. Every one of you. I get to choose what rules my heart. I get to make a conscious decision throughout the day what will rule my heart. I have let the news rule my heart. And I am grouchy. I am self-protective. I start wanting to move further north. I want more of this and that to protect this and that. I have no peace because I make it all about me. And what that is, the very opposite of letting the peace of Christ rule my heart. And Paul, writing this, he hasn't been martyred, but he's been persecuted. He's been abused. He's been, you name it. And he's telling us, let the peace of Christ rule your heart. Let the peace of Christ rule your heart in your marriage, with your kids. I'm telling you what, it's so hard. I've got one son, my oldest son, he's far away. I haven't talked to him for over 6 months. He doesn't want to talk to me. You know, I'll message him. I just did it this morning. And sometimes I just want to quit. Like, you know, it'd be easier just to put him in a jar and put him far away because it doesn't hurt so bad. That's my mode of operation. That's how I roll apart from Jesus. So I don't feel pain. I can compartmentalize anything and forget completely about a person. I don't want to do that. I want the peace of Christ to rule my heart. Part of that peace is the suffering that comes from loving somebody and being patient and waiting and enduring the pain gladly. Because if I didn't hurt, that means I wouldn't love him. And I believe God will restore all things. And so I'm very hopeful for my son, but there are days I just want to call it a day, but I won't. But that's what's changing me. These are the things that change us as we follow Jesus. 2 Peter 1:1-2. In light of being changed, I want you to hear this. This is from the Message. It's a paraphrase, but I love how he uses the words. So Simon Peter, who wrote 2 Peter, he wrote this. And he says, Simon Peter, am a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. I write this to you whose experience with God is as life-changing as ours. I want you to imagine, he's writing this to you whose experience with God is as life-changing as ours. It so changed his life, I'm committed to being changed, that his desires, where he went, why he did what he did, were completely different, and they were absolutely in line with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he knew what they were because he spent time with Jesus. And it changed him, and he's making the assumption as he writes to us that our lives have been radically changed like that, and they are if you will allow it and not resist. All this is due to our, I love this. All this is to do to our God's straight dealing and intervention of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. God's straight dealing, he doesn't play games. What you see is what you get. That's what I love about how he writes this. Grace and peace to you many times over as you deepen in your experience with God and Jesus, our master. Jesus Christ is our master. Following Jesus, we're not following an idea. You're not following a religion. You're not following a denomination. You're following the person, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And you and I, as we cultivate a relationship with him, it's hard to get to know somebody. So it feels wonky at first. And even if you get married, you go, gosh, I really didn't know her. And then it kind of starts over again. Those of you that have been married know what I'm talking about. And maybe 30 years later, you're still going, huh. It's not unlike that with the relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, a relationship with God, because it's new to us. But the more I stay in that relationship and choose to learn about my God, my Savior, things start to work. I ask guys this all the time if I'm working with them on their marriage. Are you a student of your wife? Wives, are you a student of your husband? Do you care to learn about him and who he is? Do you care to learn about her and who she is? Do I care to know about what God and what God cares about? It's being a student of those we love. That changes us. We're being changed to be more like Jesus. Choose to be committed to the mission of Jesus. Matthew 28, we go to this all the time. The Lord Jesus says this, the most powerful statement I think anybody's ever said, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Who says that? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Because of this, or therefore, go, he's talking to his boys, he's talking to his disciples, go and make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you, and I'll be with you to the very end of the age. In John 13, Jesus tells his disciples, he goes, a new command I give you, as I have loved you, so love one another. By this, the world know you're my disciples. So he's saying, teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. Teach them to love. The first and greatest command, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And he says, the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and the prophets depend on these two commands. If all we did was practice loving each other, loving God and loving ourselves, being patient and kind. You know that God loves us. He's patient and kind with us. He's not easily angered. He's not rude. He's not self-seeking. He's not resentful. Always bears with us. I've said this to you guys 100 times. You know why he bears with us? Because we're unbearable. All of you, every one of you. And so am I. And there's times it's like, oh my gosh, Strasburger, are you kidding me? Yeah, no, I'm not kidding. I am unbearable. I'll get better. That's what love is. And who doesn't want to be around the person or the people, a group of people that are patient, kind, or at least are working on it and cultivating a life that allows that to be patient, kind, and not easily angered and not rude and not self-seeking. By this, the world will know you're my disciples. We're about his mission then. Every one of us in here wants to experience that from another person. I know I do. And deep down, I think everybody wants to give it, but there's so many things that get in the way. That's why we have the Lord Jesus. And one of the things being about is a mission and taking care of ourselves is doing the mission with other people. You don't do this by being a disciple of Jesus is not a Lone Ranger deal. That's why Jim wrote that book a long time ago, Church is a Team Sport, because it really is. We need each other and we take care of each other and we remind each other and we're about his mission. I want to read a passage to you, I believe, and I was going to read it to you at the very beginning, but it'll work now still because it's so good. It's in Isaiah. And it's God's heart towards us. It's always been God's heart towards his people. And so the Israelites, or Israel and Judah both, they chose to go their own way, do their own thing repeatedly. God called them a stiff-necked people. All he wanted from his people is for them to believe him. And they go into captivity. They're in Babylon, and they're coming back out of captivity. In Isaiah chapter 48, through the prophet Isaiah, God says this to the people of Israel. He goes, this is what the Lord says, your Redeemer. God has always been our Redeemer. The Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God who teaches you what is best for you and directs you in the way you should go. I want you to hear this. If only you had listened, then your peace would have been like a river, your well-being like the waves of the sea. I believe we grieve God's heart when we go the other way. Those of us that have kids get a small taste of it. When your kids go their own way and they hurt themselves and they hurt those around them and they hurt you, it hurts, doesn't it? You might get mad, but nobody can stay mad that long. It just grieves me. It grieves us. I believe it grieves God's heart, and his desire has always been that we believe him, and that we know that what he has for us is good, and we're going to do it his way no matter what it costs us, because it will go well for us and we will have peace like a river and well-being like the waves of the sea. Do you have peace like a river in your life and well-being like the waves of the sea? Just a sense of settled wholeness as you submit and yield to God and walk with him and learn to be loved by him. This is what he's asking for, so that you and I have, we experience the fruit of the Spirit, one of them being peace. I want to finish with this. We're going to cultivate all this. It means we're going to work hard. And so a big part of cultivating something in our lives as a disciple of Jesus Christ is this beautiful word. I believe it's one of the best gifts God's ever given us. It's called repentance. And I, you know, when I baptize people, I always ask them if they know what that word means. And oftentimes what I hear is repentance means asking God for forgiveness. And I will say this, no, asking God for forgiveness is asking God for forgiveness. That's okay. If you don't know, you don't know. There's a lot of things I don't know. So here's what repentance is. And I wrote this down. Repentance is changing my mind, intentions, thoughts, and behaviors to align with God in dependence on him. A willful choosing. And I got to share this just the other day. I mean, I'm getting ready for this message. My wife's actually helping me with this. 10 minutes later, I snapped at her because I didn't like how she was saying something. I'm like, Lord Jesus, I said this. We're just standing by the refrigerator. I said, Christine, forgive me. I shouldn't talk to you that way. Lord Jesus, I repent. I choose to go this way, not the foolish way. Repentance happens sometimes throughout the hour, the minute, the day. Then there's the major watershed moments where we repent, maybe from a big thing we finally had the courage to own. Repentance is the hallmark and lifestyle of a disciple of Jesus Christ. It is a gift that God gives us. Scripture tells us in Romans that it's God's love and kindness that leads us to repentance. And if you and I are going to experience the fruit of the Spirit in our life, it's going to be when you and I, as we repent and lean towards God and choose him. And the reason it's a lifestyle, because God's patient with us and he takes us where we are and he will show us other things that need to go, not in anger, but in love, because he has a purpose for you and it's not for you to ruin your own life and others. Repentance brings peace. Repentance brings restoration. So how do I experience God's peace? Well, you begin the hard work of caring for your soul and cultivating a relationship with the living God. And if you don't know how, find somebody to help you. And there are a whole bunch of us out here. We'll figure out something. That's why we do life groups. That's why we do life together. Find somebody to help you. We will get this done. But I'm gonna tell you right now, and we're gonna end. If the world ever needed the church to be the church of the living God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is head, it's right now. And they don't even know it. But what the church needs is to know who their God is and repent. And that's you and that's me. And to ask, I'm gonna say this, to ask for God's judgment on us. I'm not talking his condemnation, his correction. And will you ask God to correct your heart and mind, and whatever the cost is. And I promise you, you'll experience peace because you'll be in the very center of God's will. If you had a crazy kid, maybe some of you do, and your crazy kid is 18 years old and he has nothing, he does everything opposite of what you want, and he comes to you and says, Mom, Dad, I do not know how to be anything but a crazy kid and angry and mean, I need your help. Will you help me? I want to be done with this, but I don't even know where to start. What would you say? You'd give everything you had to help that boy because he's yours, or that daughter. The Lord God is waiting for you because he loves you. The Lord Jesus Christ secured everything for you so that you can repent. So if you don't know the Lord Jesus today, if you've never given your life and received the gift of the Holy Spirit and received salvation, today's your day. There's gonna be people coming up here to pray with you. Please do not sit there scared or not sure. Just come forward and let somebody pray with you, or find somebody, or maybe the person that brought you to church. If you're a disciple of Jesus, you've been playing games, I have been a disciple of Jesus and I have played many games. You need to repent. And you need to put your pride and arrogance aside and ask somebody to help you. And you need to confess what you need to confess to God so that we can be the church. And if you've been staying the course, thank you and stay the course. Don't give up. I hope you're encouraged. Lord Jesus, we love you. Thank you that you give us your Holy Spirit. Thank you for love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. And Father, as your church, will you judge us? Will you correct us and give us the courage and the faith to receive what you bring us, even if it's painful, knowing that you're preparing a people for your very self and that the world needs us to be the church and we need to be your church. That we'd experience your peace even with hardship and disappointment and illness and sickness, all things around us, that we're a people of peace, that are guided by your love, that are filled with your joy as we submit and yield to you and as we submit and yield to each other.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus, one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or giving opportunities, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.